All right, so this morning we're going to wrap up our study together on Christian contentment. And I wanted to thank Mike for granting me a special one-week extension on the memory passage or the focus passage this week. So we have actually gone into this month. Thank you for that. So, all right, so let's see if I can get these slides to advance. All right, so in this last lesson, we're going to discuss the enemies of contentment. But before we jump into it, let me briefly summarize what we covered in weeks 1 and 2. And we're going to cover a lot of scripture today, so grab something and hold on as we cover all this material. All right, so in week 1, we talked about the definition of contentment. And since then, I've come across this, I think, is a really nice, succinct summary of what contentment, what Christian contentment is specifically. And it's taken from Easton's Bible Dictionary. And what I've done is I've sort of paraphrased it a bit, shortened it, modernized some of the terminology. So let me read this. And this is from Easton's Bible Dictionary. The state of mind in which one's desires are confined to his or her situation, whatever that may be. It is opposed to envy, greed, selfish ambition, anxiety, and grumbling. It is the fruit of godly humility, and it trusts in God's sovereignty and providence now, as well as the hope of his future promises. So one thing I think I might have forgotten to mention during week 1 is contentment is not just an issue when we're barely getting by, when we barely have enough food on the table. It's also a battle for those that are doing well, those that are prospering. Spurgeon did a sermon, and I couldn't find it. I was trying to find it. On just the temptation or the challenge to those who he has blessed to forget God and to, in this temptation, they're no longer relying on God. And Joyce shared a story, and this person wasn't a Christian, a few months ago about a billionaire. He admitted he had more money than he could ever spend, but he spent every day from about 8 in the morning till 7 at night doing nothing, you know, had multiple monitors, managing his finances, day trading, just trying to get, you know, just a little more wealth. And just what a sad state of affairs. So I have some homework for you. Even though this is my last week, I'm going to give you some homework. In the scriptures this week, read in 1 Kings 21 the story of Naboth and Ahab. Just a tragic, sad example of someone who was blessed, a king, who he wanted someone else's little plot of land to plant a garden, and it ended up in the death of a godly individual. Very, very tragic. And I think it's a perfect example of what can happen to the extreme if we don't fight hard for contentment. And then in week 2, we learned the weapons. We talked about the weapons that we have for contentment. God's word and trusting it in faith. Prayer, and we talked about the power of confession and repentance, that when we fall short, and we battle sin, we'll battle it till the day we die. We're not going to get this perfectly. We're not going to get this contentment thing done perfectly. And the body, and we talked about humbly seeking help from other like-minded believers. And as believers, if we see another believer constantly grumbling and complaining, not being thankful and content, have the love and the boldness to say, hey, let's get together and have some coffee and talk about this. And I think we can sum this up, all of these three, into the idea, and John Piper talks about this a lot, is following hard after Christ. And then he also coined the phrase, seeking and savoring Christ. In fact, I think he wrote a book by that topic. So the more we think about and focus on the goodness of Christ and what he has accomplished for us, the more likely we are to win the battle for contentment. And Pastor Bob often challenges us to think deep thoughts about God. And I think those things will help us to have Christian contentment in our lives. So today we're going to talk about the enemies of contentment, and they are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now you may recognize these three terms, as they're often talked about in the context of living the Christian life and fighting sin in general. And we're going to look at these, each of these, and how they can be used to attack our contentment. So let's first talk about the world and how the world attacks our Christian contentment. And the big one, I would argue, is advertising and marketing. Now, if you're in this field in here, I'm not saying anything bad about you. This is just the general philosophy of advertising and marketing. I remember years ago at the University of South Florida, I took a class on marketing. And I was shocked. One of the first things the professor told us was that the sales of a product really have nothing or little to do with the quality of the product itself. It was all about making it look good, convincing consumers that how could you ever be happy, or as we would say, content until you have this item. Just buy this product and you'll become awesome immediately. And not only will it be awesome, you'll always get the girl and have loads of friends just by buying a certain car or drinking a certain beverage, whatever it is. So, and we end up becoming so convinced that we need something is that we will sacrifice the things that really matter. And we talked about this quite a bit last week. Or we'll be tempted to go deep into debt for the things that really don't matter and that advertising and marketing has convinced us to buy. Maybe at some point, I won't have time now, Joyce and I will share, I'll share just the horrible level of debt that we were in because of this philosophy, because of not so much extravagant spending, but just not managing our finances in the context of the gospel. So I think of an example of stupid things that millions of people bought. Remember the pet rock? All right, it was just a rock with a face painted on it, and they were selling like hotcakes, you know, a couple decades ago. You younger individuals in here have no idea what I'm talking about. And I heard years ago, I should have got a picture of one. I heard a story, a true story, of a factory that an American company built in a third world country. Built the factory, trained the workers, I don't remember where it was, trained the workers, started production, and the first week went beautifully. Everybody did their job, no issues. Everybody got, that's back when you got paid cash at the end of the week. But then the next Monday, nobody came back. They had no workers. And they're like, what is going on? I thought, you know, the people seem to enjoy what they're doing. We're happy here. They treated their employees very well. So they went and started questioning, went to the home and said, what happened? Why didn't you come back? And he said, well, we've earned enough. Well, the typical answer was, we've earned enough to meet our needs for months. So we're good. We're happy. We don't need anything else. So guess what they did? They printed up some catalogs of things that individuals of this third world country, the stuff they probably never seen before, stuff they could buy with their money. And they distributed, sent them to all the workers' homes. And the next week, everybody was back working. So they could buy stuff that before then they had no idea that they needed. So, you know, it really helps us to kind of keep things in perspective of, and we talked about needs versus wants, et cetera. And the second area I want to talk about is social media. So, again, you may disagree with what I'm about to say here. Please listen to me and consider it. Things like Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, TikTok, there's several others. And unfortunately, social media has become a necessary evil, at least Facebook. I mean, we all keep in touch with family and friends, various ministries. In fact, Koinonia, if you didn't know it, has a Facebook page. I think Nancy Spaulding runs that. Thank you so much for doing that. It's a great resource. But the problem is it's social media has really become dangerous in many ways, and I want to talk a little bit about that. And I would ask, first of all, that please, please, I am begging you, be careful what you post, you repost, and you forward. Newsflash, you might not know this, not everything you read on the internet is true. I know I see jaws dropping. Okay, so hopefully I've enlightened somebody here. So, you know, please do all what you can do to fact check and research. And, you know, really, it doesn't matter who sent it to you. You know, we talk about the Bereans and how even the Apostle Paul, what he said, the Bereans went and checked it out and was commended. And if you don't have time to fact check it, at least somewhat, you know, don't forward it. Don't repost it. Let me give you a really bad example. This was a few years ago. This was actually email, not social media. When President Obama was in office, I would get all these forwards from friends and family members, nobody here, nobody at the church, just saying things that he supposedly said. And unfortunately, a lot of them had nothing to do with his policies. They were attacking his appearance. Many of them were borderline racist. But there was one example that was just ludicrous. I received this email with this quote of something supposedly Obama said. And I took 2 minutes, did some research, Googled phrases out of that. And it was actually a quote from George W. Bush, that somebody was saying that Obama said. They took it out of context and on and on and on. So again, I would encourage us to be careful. We know it's proven that hostile nations such as Russia, Iraq, and others have fake accounts on the social media that they spread propaganda, things that aren't true. And the most horrific example that we have seen, Joyce and I received something from a friend out of state. They're also posting on their Facebook claiming, and we are really upset about this, claiming that what we have seen on social media regarding Ukraine is either false or extremely exaggerated. Yeah, even some of the lesser-known news are pushing this. And we have Jerry and Kelly here. And it's just tragic, you know, please. And I'm not going to waste any more time on this, but, you know, I'm begging you. And I would say this, that when we carelessly forward, repost, retweet, whatever it's called, I'm not on any of these things. Joyce keeps me informed of what's going on Facebook. It can put the lives of others in danger. You know, if this, I can't imagine that it ever would, but if more and more people get convinced that it is exaggerated, they're going to be less to offer support, they're going to be less inclined to pray less, et cetera. So, and not just in the political arena, other arenas, just please be careful. So, a couple other dangers of social media, and I'm not presenting a set of rules, I'm not promoting legalism, you know, that doesn't fix anything. But there's a couple areas I have to be careful, specifically in regards to contentment. You know, we're constantly looking at what others have and comparing it to what we have. Haven't we done that? We go in, oh, they got a nice new camper, you know. Maybe inside we say that. But and I know, I'm not saying don't, you know, if you have something nice you want to share God's blessing, that's fine. But just, you know, a lot of people do that, and we tend to become jealous or envious. And then there's the concept of an influencer, and I don't really understand it fully. I call that sneaky advertising, where you think you're just watching someone talking about something they like doing, maybe going on vacation, but they're really advertising. And then down below in the text area, there's a link you can click on to buy what they're talking about, book a vacation to the hotel, etc. And then materialism. I may step on a lot of toes here. Things like Facebook Marketplace, Craigslist, and they're great. We, Joyce and I, buy and sell stuff. But sometimes we sit down when we don't have anything in our budget for that week to buy anything. We don't really need anything, and we'll just scroll for hours in Marketplace. Oh, I need that. That's nice. And just like the workers that receive the catalogs in the third world country, you know, here we are looking for stuff to buy we don't really need. And we're tempted to blow our budget. And not to mention temptations to sin. Very sad story. Our neighbor, where we used to live in the Shores, looked up an old high school sweetheart on Facebook, found her, and left his wife. And off topic a bit, but I would encourage all men, even if you don't deal with areas of lust, you need to have a filter on your phone and your home computers. It's just, don't risk it, just do it. And you can set up accountability partners if you want to know some different products. I have some recommends, you know, being a nerd tech guy that I can tell you about. All right, so let's face it and accept the fact that the world is our enemy no matter what we try to do for it. Several years ago, Louis Giglio, he's a well-known evangelical pastor who has done amazing things to fight human trafficking. They've set up rescue centers around the globe, and he was asked to speak at a political event because of what he had been doing. Well, word got out that he had preached one sermon years ago against homosexuality. And he was like, well, we don't care what you have to say about this amazing work you're doing in this area. You're doing this. We don't want any part of you. So the world, and we try to do that sometimes, not so much Cornerstone, but some of the big mega churches, they'll try to do these great things to impress the world instead of preaching the gospel, to say, look at us. We're awesome. You can be awesome too. And, you know, we call it today cancel culture, but, you know, all along it's just been the simple fact that the world without Christ hates God. So let me read this verse to you. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We still do good works. We try to show our neighbors that we're kind and we can help them. But if we don't preach the gospel, we're doing no better than the pagan that mows a neighbor's lawn, et cetera. So we have to fight back. So sometimes contentment requires changes in our lifestyle and a willingness to take steps to simplify our life. Do we have too much stuff we're trying to maintain and take care of and manage? Who remembers a sermon Pastor Bob preached many years ago about stuff? He talked, anybody remember that? So Dave remembers that. So he basically talks about, you know, we got to buy a bigger house because we have too much stuff. Then it won't fit in there. So we rent larger storage facilities. Then we got to rent another big, and he does a much better job than I do. But I have to say, I'm amazed at the number of storage facilities. I mean, like 4 and 5 stories tall. Now, when I lived in Florida, it was explained to me, well, we don't have basements in Florida, which they don't because of the water table. That's why there's so many storage places. Well, I come to Michigan, and there's probably more than there even are in Florida. So, you know, we need to ask ourselves, do we look just like the world in regards to our stuff and concerns and fears? In Pastor Bob's current series, you know, we've been learning about how Israel wanted a king, a political leader, just like her neighbors. And as I listen to Pastor Bob, it reminds me that large segments of the American church also want to fix sin in our culture through political means. Now, I'm not saying we don't vote, we don't do what we can, but we know the government will never save us. I don't care who's in power. Okay, the government cannot save us. So I wrote something. I don't like to normally read when I teach, but I'm going to read this word for word. So despite the evil corruption that existed in the pagan Roman government, Paul did not encourage the church to try to change things through political power, but rather he instructed them, as well as us today, to live godly in this evil and present age. He also instructs us to pray for those in authority over us, no matter who they are. When we are all tempted to complain, we must stop and pray. The scriptures clearly teach us that all government authorities, don't care who it is there by the will of God. So we must pray for, like we did this morning. I'm so thankful that there is a focus on this at Cornerstone. And then finally, our problem in America is not the government. It's the weak preaching and false teaching that Bible-believing churches have allowed to prosper in this nation. Now, what I'm saying is, I'm not talking about the obvious false teachers. I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians like here at Cornerstone. You know, we need to speak out about it. We can't just, and I don't think those kind of churches have done enough to speak out against false teachers. We can't just sit in our pews and thank God that our pastor is not a heretic. We must speak out about false teachers whenever we have opportunity. And I don't think, and there are people that have done this, I don't think we need to pick at Joel Osteen's church, but as we talk to neighbors and friends, you know, and they say something that we know isn't true, you know, and like what Bert encouraged us to do, ask questions. Well, why do you believe that? Where do you get that from? And hopefully you can help them. And finally, and I'll stop reading, we have had religious freedom in America for almost 250 years, and what have we done with it? We have allowed false teachers like Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, Bill Johnson, Kenneth Copeland, Stephen Furtick, look them up. You'll see what I'm saying is true, to build these massive empires. Now, I'm not a prophet, or what's the saying, nor the son of a prophet, but if persecution does come, you know, I believe part of that is God separating true Christians from what the cool kids like to call the posers, people that don't really believe the truth. All right. And then let me read this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, this is our scripture verse, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And then finally, in regards to the world, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship is the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Very strong warnings from the scriptures. So hopefully the war in Ukraine has caused all of us to search our hearts and ask ourselves, are we focused on the wrong things? Many middle-class families in Ukraine who every morning would get up and go about their work, maybe meet at, they have Starbucks in Ukraine, don't they? No, they don't. Well, actually, they had some better. When we went to visit Jerry and Kelly, they have these awesome little, it's like a little minivan, and you open up the side and there's this amazing espresso machine. And we had, when we went and visited them a few years ago, had some amazing coffee or little awesome coffee shops. But my point being, sorry I get distracted on coffee. I think there's a problem. No Dunkin' Donuts. So, but anyways. You know, so I get sidetracked. But the point being, they had no idea this was about to happen. Middle-class families like you and I have lost everything. If that happened to us, would we be able to say, all I have is Christ, and that is enough? And we need to search our hearts now and make sure that's how we're living. So I would suggest when we pray for the lost in Ukraine, obviously we're asking God to stop what's going on for peace as we are commanded to pray. But we also need to focus on salvation of the lost. Also an awakening of Christians around the world to what really matters. And that the world would stop believing that man is basically good and we just need to learn how to do good. That they would just see that they cannot find their hope in this world. And finally, I want to mention an email went out about this. I just want to remind you, you can donate to Ukrainian relief efforts through the mission organization that the Benjes were involved in. Just send.org, and then you do a search for relief for Ukraine.
It actually comes right up.
Oh, does it? Okay, good. Thank you. All right, next we'll talk about the flesh. You know, we often blame the devil when we sin, or we blame shift others. You know, the original blame shifter, I would say, was Adam. He said, God, you know, it's the wife that you gave me is why I sinned. And we often do that, when really, most of the time, it's just our sinful flesh that we will deal with until the day we die. So Ephesians 2:1-3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, which we know is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Sort of a transition from the world that we talked about to the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So I want to leave us with some hope in regards to fighting this fight. We must be honest with ourselves and admit what Scripture tells us here. We can't continually blame others. We can't blame our government. We can't blame our relatives that drive us nuts. That we must know that those things bring out the sin that's in our heart. But in the words of John Newton, he's the author of Amazing Grace, my memory is nearly gone. This is when he was near the end of his life. But I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. All right, finally, the devil. Now, in this area, I want to focus on, you know, the devil. We have lots of different opinions how the devil works in the world. But he works mostly in attacking the Word of God. False teachers give us false ideas. We follow things that aren't quite true. We believe lies, but it's all, and I talked about this in week one and two, it's really in our mind. It's not some weird mystical spiritual experience. You know, I remember being, you know our background. We come from sort of a Word of Faith light, I call it. And people talking about they're going to stomp the head of the devil and on and on and on. We don't have that authority in any way, shape, or form. You know, only, you know, we pray and we ask God. We flee from the devil. We don't have those kind of powers. So let me read a little bit of 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to read 4-5. It's talking about false teachers. They have an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of great gain. Let me read that phrase again. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now, what does that remind us of today that we're seeing? Thinking that God will make us rich. It's the prosperity gospel, the Word of Faith. There's even an element of that in fundamentalism where, well, if you obey all the rules, you do what's right, everything will go okay. On the opposite of that is the charismatic Word of Faith that says you just have enough faith and you'll get whatever you want. Let me read this verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So we see that the enemy, and I would say his minions, the fallen angels, demons, constantly looking at ways to trip us up. And there are four main areas where the enemy attacks us through false teaching. And I've entitled this section, Teachings That Breed Discontentment. Now, as I go through these, I'm not saying that people that teach these aren't believers or not Christians. I think some of these areas are very confused. But as we go through this, in some areas there would be concern for do they really understand the gospel. So I want to talk about second blessing theology briefly. So this is the belief that after salvation, there's a second experience in which we receive power on high to live a victorious Christian life, have more joy, etc. It teaches that Christians are commanded to seek this experience, also referred to as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some denominations say evidence is speaking in tongues, while others do not. And there's even one denomination, the United Pentecostal, Oneness Pentecostal, believe in modalism. They also believe unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. Very dangerous, very discouraging teaching. And you're not going to believe this. This is true. God is my witness. Joyce and I attended a marriage seminar once where they were teaching this on one of the sessions, and that they basically, someone gave a testimony that once this happened to them, they had more physical intimacy in marriage. Okay, and all the guys are like, where do I get in line? You know, so, but again, just the nonsense that can come out of this. So what I'm trying to get at this, the problem is, and I remember hearing those, I used to attend a church like this, that would say, you know, I got saved and I thought to myself, there must be more. And it blows my mind. I'm thinking, okay, do you even understand the gospel? Do you understand what Christ has done for you? He came to earth, he lived a perfect life, paid the penalty for your sins, suffered the wrath of God on your behalf, and you're going to say something like, there must be more. Again, it breeds discontentment. And those that don't have the experience become discouraged. And I think the scriptures clearly teach, and I'm not going to unpack this and go through this, that this is not correct doctrine. If you're interested, you want more information, I have put together a couple of what I call position papers on why I think this isn't true. And then the last thing I'll say about this, and again, if you believe this, many of us have good friends. I'm not trying to pick on you, but I think in the context of contentment, it helps breed discontentment. And I think if you look at some of the, and a lot of the big ministries you see on TV, on the internet, millions of followers, there have been massive moral failures by those churches that teach this. And part of what they teach is that you will have more power against sin, but we just don't see that when you look at these high-profile ministries. Okay, the next thing, are you doing great things for God? Now, that's a great phrase, right? We need to do great things for God, but the problem is they don't have the proper definition of that. And you see this a lot in the large, mega, man-centered churches. You know, to them, they believe God's going to give you some great vision about starting some great giant ministry, starting some business that's going to become prosperous. And what they do is they allegorize everything. For example, the story of Joseph. You know, God gave Joseph a dream. He's going to give you a dream, and you're going to end up prosperous. And that's just simply not, we can't allegorize the Old Testament. You know, Joyce and I saw this firsthand at a small church we were serving at, a wonderful congregation. We hired this young gun to come in after the previous pastor said God told him that he was supposed to start a ministry, left, and then the church fell apart. But anyways, we hired this young gun, went to one of these big church growth, I call dream, destiny, God, vision thingy seminars, and where they talked about this kind of thing. He came back from that and basically destroyed the church. Told us that God gave him a vision. He's going to preach to thousands of people. And when his focus should have been on this little congregation and faithfully serving Christ. And I wonder how many other, you know, young men that want to be in the ministry get caught up in this. God has given them a place to serve. Maybe it's difficult. It's not glorious. It's not preaching to a lot of people. But you're preaching faithfully to a little congregation. There's a book came out, I think it's by D.A. Carson. Talks about the ordinary pastor. And that's how church should be done, not these visions. And these visions end up glorifying the individual, not God. So I'm not going to, this just talks about itching ears. I'm going to try to get through a couple more slides. So we're familiar with this verse. And that's really what they're doing. They're itching ears. And I think about the young Christian mother who's at home faithfully taking care of her kids. And that is a great work of God, changing diapers, keeping the house nice for the family. And then she sees some of this teaching. Well, I should be doing more. This isn't enough. You know, I should have some great vision. And it simply breeds more and more discontentment. So, and then I'm not going to really spend any time on this. I talked about this in the series I did last year on biblical discernment. But, you know, the again, this is word of faith, that it's always God's will to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. We all know here, we're in the word enough that we know it's not always God's will for us to be healed. You know, the Apostle Paul mentions illnesses in his letters, that he left people behind with illnesses. He didn't tell them, you don't have enough faith, you need to claim that healing, and on and on. It's just not there. You know, and I heard it said a while back that any sermon preached should be applicable to any audience. From an upper middle class congregation, that's what most popular modern preaching is. You know, that's the demographic they look for. Oh, that's another thing that the Young Gun had us do, is we did a demographic study, see what the neighborhood wanted, not really about the gospel, and then we were supposed to follow our ministry on that. But can a sermon that you hear be preached not only to a middle class, prosperous community, but could Joel Osteen, for example, preach his best life now to someone on death row that's going to die? Would it make any sense? Or in our current context, someone hiding in a subway while bombing is going on overhead. None of that preaching that you see on TV. It's so sad, and I don't say I get angry, but I just wonder, you know, God, why do you allow all these heretics on TV? And God has a purpose in that, and we trust him in that. All right, and the last thing, sufficiency of Scripture. Actually, next last thing, and I'll be done in 5 minutes. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for any good work. And then I won't read this. It's another verse talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. So the last way that Satan uses false teachers is by casting doubt on the Word of God, on the sufficiency of the Word of God. And part of that, and I'm not going to go into this in detail, because I do actually have, I really didn't finish the series on biblical discernment. There's two more parts I'm going to do at some point. One, and they will cover this area, we'll leave it at that. So there's more and more teaching, even in mainstream evangelicals, about hearing the voice of God. But yet we clearly see from the Scriptures that he has revealed everything we need to know about him in the Scriptures. In addition to that, we're warned about those that claim new revelation. Paul warned the Corinthians not to go beyond what is written. Now, having said that, the more that we're in the Word, the more that we're listening to good preaching like we have at Cornerstone, the more that we're fellowshipping with other believers, our thoughts, they will become influenced by the truth. But, and I know maybe up to half of you don't agree with me on this, I just think it's dangerous for us to say, God told me, or Jesus spoke to me something. I think the Scriptures warn against it, and I think we have to be careful. That's all I'm going to say on that. All right, now let's wrap this up. And this is the last verses after what I've talked about as far as how the devil attacks us. It tells us to resist him, talking about Satan, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, again, this is minuscule when you compare it to eternity. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I found this quote by one of my favorite preachers of the past, Charles Spurgeon. He served at Metropolitan Tabernacle in London for many years. And this is what he says about contentment. Now, contentment is one of the flowers of heaven. And if we would have it, it must be cultivated. Again, we talked about working on it, you know, actively seeking contentment. It will not grow in us by nature. It is the new nature alone that can produce it. And even then, we must be specifically careful and watchful that we maintain and cultivate the grace which God has sown in us. So I apologize, I didn't have a lot of interaction. You know, normally we like to have more back and forth, but I just wanted to try to get through these verses. So let me pray, and then we'll end. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust in it. Thank you, God, that for those down the ages that who have died, Lord, to preserve your written word. God, and let us consider these things. Let us consider the joy of contentment. Lord, being content helps us to resist sin. Lord, to not be jealous and envious, God. But at the same time, Lord, we do enjoy gifts that you bless us with. Lord, we enjoy a good meal. We enjoy a nice vacation. Lord, we enjoy these things. But without focusing on you and glorifying you in those things, they're meaningless. They add to our discontentment. Be with us today, Lord, as we go into the main service. God, may we hear your word with open hearts and open minds, and may we seek to glorify you in all that we do this week. In Jesus' name, amen.